I think it is true that although we may choose missions that we engage in life, we may make a choice to participate in something, that can be very powerful and life-changing for us. It can alter our faith and do all sorts of positive things. However, I believe that it may be true that our greatest missions choose us. We don't choose them. They choose us. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ appeared to the Apostle Paul while he was walking down the road, and then all of a sudden he saw the risen Christ, and he knew what he had to do. He had to change because of what came to him. And he was presented with a truth that either he could ignore and march on, go on his way that he thought he was headed that day, or he could change. God gave him a little bit to think about it. So all of a sudden he couldn't see, he couldn't talk, he didn't know what had happened. But he still could make a choice. But Jesus came to him. And one of the greatest challenges I think we face as Christians is to cultivate our heart, our mind, our soul, so that when Jesus gives a mission to us or presents us with an opportunity, rather than having a preconceived idea about what our faith should look like and what we ought to do, we are open to the Spirit's moving. And so we find ourselves engaged in something of which we did not choose. Jesus showed it to us. And we either answer or we don't. Today, we're in a series about missions in our church, about kingdom stuff, and it's been a lot of fun to lift up a lot of what our church, guided by the Holy Spirit and Jesus, I pray, has chosen to do. But today, we're talking about something and we're highlighting something that God has moved in our church in a powerful way over the last year, but it's not something that we chose, it chose us. And that, as we all know too well, a little over a year ago, Houston was hit with the worst rain event that our nation has ever known. And we found ourselves literally in 50 plus inches of water and flooding and neighborhoods torn up all across the city, all of us reeling. There was none of us that were left untouched. In our church alone, 44 families had their house in water in some way, and every church in this city could tell a similar story. We, like many churches though, responded. And one of the things I always say is that I believe as Christians, evil never has the last word. To me, that's the message of the cross. Death does not have the last say. Our hatred does not have last the say. Violence does not have the last say. God always responds in a powerful way. Just watch. And we, as one small sliver of the kingdom, got a chance to watch our church respond through a ministry that we called Harvey House, as we sought to build a home for a family that was displaced by the storm. And we wanted to tell that story today and celebrate what God has done amongst us. So if you would, put your eyes on the screen and look at what happened through Christ's great work through the people and life and spirit and faith of First Methodist Houston. Alba and her family are here this morning. Would you welcome them to First Methodist Houston? Alba, we're so glad that you're here. It just goes to show, when somebody listens to the Holy Spirit, it's going to get done. Amen? It does. It just does. This was not the senior pastor's idea. This didn't come out of a Methodist committee. This didn't come out of a long-range ministry plan, and all of those are good things, right? Especially the pastor part, that's a good thing. It didn't. It came out of, well, one person, initially, having their heart moved. And it wasn't a mission that he chose, it chose him. But he said yes. And then he did the absolutely brilliant thing that the Apostle Paul would love, and that he enlisted others. I made 20 phone calls, and within the afternoon, or made a few phone calls, I had 20 people who were willing to say yes. That's church, isn't it? It is. That's the Holy Spirit. That's what happens when people move together. And that's what I think God is calling every church to be. We don't need to be some hierarchy of an institutional plan. It's just the opposite. We need to be a group of people who have cultivated our lives and hearts so that when God says, I've got something in mind for you, we are the people that say, I'm in. Now, a warning. It's hard. It's real work. How many times did the devil try to get in the way of Harvey House? How many? 10,000? 20,000? How many times did it rain? You know? Oh my goodness, it was terrible. Over and over and over. But here's the thing. When you get to a day like today, where there's been a victory, there is a family in Houston that has a house, the storm and the suffering do not have the last word. Is the victory sweeter than all the challenges combined? Yes, exponentially so. That's what Paul's talking about in this passage in Philippians. He said, I forget what has gone before. I look backwards and I forget about what has happened in the past because I have to press on towards the goal. That is the decision every believer has to make because the past is ugly. The past is challenging. The past is full of our own sin, our temptations, things the devil tries to get in our way. But when we press through those and we see the kingdom that Jesus has in mind, when we feel his forgiveness, we understand the relationship that we have in him, all these things make the suffering of the past and the challenges of yesterday pale in comparison. Paul says, I forget them. Let them go. Don't dwell on what used to be. Have you ever had a conversation in your business or your school where a project is coming up and somebody will say, well, we tried that before. Yeah, it didn't work then. That's going to be a lot of work. It's going to cost a lot of money. All those things are true. But success teaches us that the strains of the past are to be forgotten. Paul says it this way as he talks about, and he's speaking in a very personal way here about his calling. He says, press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call in God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us then who are mature be of the same mind. Life is challenging. Life is tough. Kingdom things are not easy to do. They will require sacrifice, and as we've alluded to before, the devil will get in our way. Here's the thing, though. When they get done, it is amazing how powerful it is to us, and we see a kingdom being built in our midst. I was on the West Campus this morning preaching to the heathens who go to the 9 o'clock service out there. I'm beginning to think there's some hope for them. I was walking by our nursery. When I first came to First Methodist Houston, we had no children in the nursery at 9 o'clock. Then we had one because one of our pastors, Brandy Horton, and her husband David, had a baby. We call that biological evangelism here at First Methodist Houston. We'll make disciples however we can. Today, on the West Campus, there are three rooms of nursery that have kids in each one. And I look at that. I look at that and I say, you know, we can think of this programmatically. I need to recruit more volunteers to have more volunteers in the nursery. And that's true. Or we could see, you know what? Jesus may be trusting us a little bit here. And the newest generation of Christians, God is sending to us even now. There's a kingdom way to see this, and it's got challenges galore. For those of us God has called to be parents, if you've raised children, it's a huge challenge, isn't it? They don't know how to do anything, right? Oh my gosh, they're helpless. They do nothing. But then something happens when you raise your children. I remember with our daughter, she had about two or three, and all of a sudden, she could do some things for herself, and all of a sudden, she was learning to talk, and we're watching her become this little girl that God intends her to be. And then my wife and I had a thought. It's like, we should have another one. And like, if I had thought about that, I would have said no. Oh my gosh, there's so much work. They can't feed themselves. They're not toilet trained. They're greedy as can be. One of the first words they learn is mine, and they never let it go. Some of us still haven't let that word go. Mine, mine, mine. But you see, once we see the plan, once we feel the success, once we feel the joy and the reward of what God is doing, and it's not a reward in a worldly sense. Paul makes that distinction in our scriptures. But it's one of a kingdom sense where we realize that we are part of something more. And when that happens, everything changes. And so the next mission project will come our way and we'll say yes. And then the next one will come our way and we'll say yes. And then the next one will come our way and we'll say yes, because we know, as mature followers of Jesus Christ, yes, the challenges are real. Yes, the mountains to climb are high. But the reward of those in seeing the kingdom built in our midst is so amazing. It's literally heaven coming down to earth, is what Paul says in his letter. That when we see that, we have no choice but to go forward in our faith as our Lord and Savior calls. It may sound trite to you, and I suppose in some committee earthly church way it is, but when you say yes and fill out that missions pledge card, what you're saying is, I'm in. You may not feel called to go. You may not feel called to be every place at every time. Our church does so much, there's no way any of us could be involved in all of it. But what we do is we pool ourselves together. We unite as the church and say, it matters to us to be involved in kingdom things. So that is why I fill out my card. That is why I make my commitment. That is why I bring it to this altar and ask for God to bless it, because I see what it can do. Every member of First Methodist Houston should fill out that card. It is who we are. It is what we do. And it is one of the ways we engage in being a kingdom people. We have got to be, like Paul says, all in. The temptation we'll face is to do it our own way. It's like, well, I got a better idea. Or I think maybe I'll do this and I'll let everybody else do that. Paul, when he hears that thought, he can't stand it. And he says, we cannot be people who think in worldly ways about satisfying our ego, our appetites, our agenda. No, Christians are called to put themselves in something more. It's not about me. It's about us, and it's about him. And so when we say yes to our church, when we say yes to being in a Sunday school class or group or coming to worship, whatever it is, when we say yes to being all in, we are committing ourselves as an organization, as a group, as a family, to be about kingdom things. And when we press on towards that goal, it's amazing. This month, September, there's 5 Sundays in September. And 3 of the 5 Sundays, someone, some family, is being baptized at First Methodist Houston this month. 3 out of 5. How do you feel about that? Good? You should. 3 out of 5. We are on a pace right now as a church where every other week, every other Sunday, somebody will be baptized at First Methodist Houston in one of the 6 worship services we do every week. The Spirit is on the move. I was talking to some of our leaders this week about just kind of how things work at First Methodist Houston, and we're a big church that moves in a lot of places. But one of the things that we challenges we face is, how do we tell the stories of what's happening in our communities as God and the Spirit moves? How do we do that? Like, for example, we showed at the 9 o'clock service on the West Campus the same video. We're using it in every service. And I had this lady come up to me and she said, I had no idea our church was even doing that. And it's not because we try to keep it a secret. You know, ooh, the Holy Spirit's moving. Let's keep it to ourselves. No, it's just a challenge to tell. And so I was talking to some of our vision committee this last week, and I said, one of the things we need to think about in First Methodist Houston is we need a technological facelift. We've got 2 campuses. We've got 6 services, and God is moving in each of them. We're seeing baptisms and people joining in all of our communities right now. But how cool would it be if, say, at the Source at 11 o'clock on the West Campus, someone is giving their life to Christ? What if we had the technology in place so when that moment came in that worship service, we could put it here and celebrate that moment with our brothers and sisters across town? That would strengthen all of us. In the same way that if it was happening here, we could take that and share that moment with the other places so people could see the Spirit move. We need to think about how we as an organization function in a way that allows us to tell the stories of what the Holy Spirit is doing all across our church and indeed all across our city. Because what God does at First Methodist Houston is powerful and impressive. And if we embrace it as Jesus sends us more missions to take on as our own, that to that degree, we will be a more powerful church. I would encourage you to pray about that, because in the coming months, there's going to be so many decisions we face about who we think God is calling us to be. It's always a challenge. Anytime you ask the question of what does God want me to do tomorrow, it's always a challenge. And we have to overcome some inertia sometimes in doing that. As I've been sharing with you guys over the past few weeks, Deborah and I are sort of on a health kick. We have found that the older you get, the easier it is to get wider. And God spoke to me the other day and said, Andy, I do not need you to be a Pillsbury Doughboy pastor. You need to do something about this. So I'm 11 pounds down, and it's miserable. What can I say? Yeah. But you know, you've done this. You put a challenge before you. It can be a professional challenge. It can be a business. You put a challenge before you. There's always this, oh my gosh, how am I going to do this? Isn't there? I get on the treadmill in the morning, and there isn't a cell in my body that wants to be there. And I am looking for any excuse to get off of it, any that I can find. But here's the thing I've learned is that when I get on the treadmill, the rule is if I get on the treadmill, I have to start the treadmill. That's the first rule. You have to hit the green button so the thing starts to go. Then the second rule is I can't quit for the first 4 minutes. First 4 minutes. Because it's war. My brain's telling me, get off this thing. I don't like this thing. These things don't exist in heaven. Why are you using them here? It's war. But I know this. If I push through, if I break through, we might say, it'll change. And the longer I go, and the closer the finish line gets, because believe me, I'm watching it, tick, tock, tick, tock, tick, tock, right? Come down. What I know is the finish line will actually call me forward. And when I finish, I will look back and I'll be so amazed at what happened. And I will feel so good about the accomplishment. And what that does is it causes the struggle to subside. Yes, I remember the conversation I had with myself in the first 4 minutes of the deal, but all that pales in comparison to what has now been achieved. The Apostle Paul knew that church is the same way. We may look at struggles, we may look at challenges and say, how in the world can we do that? But we have to remember that we are called to think not in a worldly way, but we are called to think in a heavenly one. And Jesus is going to move, and angels are going to be sent, and concrete is going to be delivered, and clouds are going to part, and the sun is going to shine, and a house is going to be built. It will be challenging, but if it is of God, Jesus always sees that it gets done. Amen? Amen. Here's the thing. And this was sort of an undercurrent. When Paul writes his letters, be it any letter, be it Romans, Corinthians, Philippians, all of these churches are struggling in some way. There's a challenge that they are facing. There is an issue that they are going through. There is something going on in their lives that is not quite right. Nowhere in the New Testament is there a letter where the Apostle Paul says, "You guys are just awesome. Keep on rocking. Love you so much, Paul." If he wrote that letter, we haven't found it yet. but all the letters, and pick one of anyone, and you'll see that each of these churches is facing struggles. In the Philippians case, some of them had left, and they had chosen to invest themselves in worldly things. They were concerned about feeding their physical appetite. They were concerned of taking care of themselves, and so they stopped being concerned about being people who took care of others. All of us face that temptation in some way, and you can look around and see how it's true across the world. You know, if we're watching the Houston Astros, they're coming into October. We know that it's God's plan that they win their second World Series in a row, right? Amen. Amen. We do. We do. God has revealed that to us, and we're glad to share that message throughout all the world. But you know, you watch the Astros, it's a 162-game season. It's incredibly long. Or you watch one of our pitchers, Keuchel, Verlander, it doesn't matter, and they may go out in one particular game and have a terrible inning. It's the first inning. I've thrown 35 pitches. It took forever to get people out. What do? Do they go back and mope? Right? Do they go back and say, oh, well, guess I ought to not go out for the second inning. The first one was real tough. No. They do exactly what Paul says. They press on. So what I'm hopeful that you'll do is that you'll press. As we go forward as First Methodist Houston, there are going to be lots of challenges before us. We've been a church for a long time. We know that. But we've got to press. How many prayers do you think you can say? How much scripture do you think you can read? What small groups or Sunday school class could you get in this fall and make a commitment to be there every single week between now and the end of the year? What excuse are you telling yourself right now, and where does that come from? Is it from above or below? Why isn't it that your card for missions hasn't come in? Are you telling yourself something? Story about how great you are by yourself? Or is it time to say, no, you know what? I see it. I get it. Look at what can be done when we work guided by the Holy Spirit and our faith together. It's powerful and it's real. I remember years ago, my dad worked for IBM, and he would occasionally go to these motivational things that were designed to make managers better and things like that. And he brought a video home, and it's made the rounds over the decades, so I'm sure you've probably seen it. But it's two guys walking along a beach, and there's all these starfish that are stranded on the beach, and there's this one guy just going back and forth, and all he's doing is picking up starfish and slinging them into the ocean. And it's just starfish. I mean, there's just infinite number of these. The other guy comes up to the guy who's throwing him back in the ocean and says, essentially, he goes, why are you doing this? You'll never make a difference. Look at all these starfish. You'll never make a difference. Look how big the problem is. He picks one up and throws it in and points, and he said, I made a difference to that one. And then the other guy shuts up. All of us have to have this conversation with our Savior and ourselves. It is possible for you to make a tremendous difference. There's a mission that God is sending you. And if you open your life and heart to how the Holy Spirit wants to move, and you share that with those around you, what you have the capacity to see is not just a new you, but God moving through you and through others in an extraordinarily powerful way that builds a kingdom our Savior is working for even now. That's what it is to be the church. And when you feel its power, you will know it, and you will settle for nothing less.